Dime. Bueno, será. One thing that we didn't mention tonight is that next Thursday night we'll have a representative from, is it Mediva? It's not Mediva. He'll be here next week, and then I'll take over the week after that. And over the next few weeks, I had wanted to look with you at the second epistle of Peter. But first, please turn with me to the first chapter of the first epistle. So, 1 Peter 1. Peter begins his first epistle this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these are all provinces of what was then Asia Minor. Now Turkey is the one who governs all of that area. And he uses the term strangers scattered. Strangers of the dispersion, as some versions translate it. And this scattering took place because of persecution of Christians by both Roman and Jewish authorities, and of Jews by Romans, as Christianity began to take hold in Jerusalem and in the Roman Empire. Neither Jews nor Christians would acknowledge Caesar as God. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish Baptist minister of the mid-1800s, commenting on this verse to show its relevance to the church in every age, says, "All those who really have faith in Jesus Christ are strangers scattered, strangers of the dispersion, scattered throughout the world, and dwelling dispersed in an order of things to which they do not belong, seeking a city which has foundations." The word strangers here means persons temporarily living in an alien city. And that is the idea that the apostle would impress upon us as true for each of us in the measure in which your Christianity is real. For remember, although, because of both the short duration of our earthly life and the great difference between our immortal part and the material things around us, we all may be truly spoken of as being pilgrims and sojourners upon the earth, Peter is thinking of something very different from either the brevity of earthly life or the infinite necessities of an immortal spirit when he calls his Christian brethren strangers. Not because we are human, not because we are to die soon. The world is is to outlast us. Not because other people will one day live in our houses, and read our books and sit in our chairs, and we shall be forgotten. But because we are Christ's people, we are sojourners here and must regard this as not being our rest. Now, please turn with me to the third chapter of the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 1. It may seem odd to study a book beginning at its last chapter, but I've heard of people who do that with novels, especially detective novels, because they want to know how the story ends. Tonight we read from the last chapter to find out how the story begins. This second epistle of Peter is his last preserved instructions to the church of his day. And since it has survived to our day, God must also intend it to be Peter's last word to the church of our day. So listen up, Tavistock Bible Chapel. We don't know how many letters Peter wrote, but he says this one is his second. And since it makes reference to certain topics being in a previous epistle, and we find those in the one we call the first epistle, we can be sure that these two were intended to the same group of dispersed strangers and for the same purpose in both his time and in ours. This second epistle was probably written about AD 64 and perhaps shortly after the first. Peter was martyred about AD 67. And it's sobering to realize that these were the same people of whom Paul would say in 2 Timothy, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia are turned away from me." 2 Peter 3 from verse 1 then. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Note the word beloved. He refers to them twice as beloved in his first epistle and four times in this second. He even uses it of Paul, who had torn a strip off him for racial discrimination at Antioch. That attitude of love is essential in order to have a positive effect on those we wish to influence for good. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Saviour. So here, at the end of the epistle, we find Peter's purpose in writing it. It was to reinforce the encouragement he gave them a few years earlier by stirring up or fully arousing their pure minds by way of remembrance. This teaches us the benefits, indeed, the necessity of constantly reviewing the truths we have been taught. For we cannot arouse things we do not know. He speaks of pure minds. The words translated here as pure means judged by sunlight, indicating that it's been tested and proved genuine. It's only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, where it is translated sincere. Philippians 1:9-11, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere or pure and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Stir up your pure minds. The minds aren't always pure. This is perhaps a warning to us of the hindrance of a mind that could do with some spring cleaning. Don't forget, both Satan and God know what is being fed into a mind. It's up to us to make sure that God has much more to work on than Satan. Read Peter's first epistle again at your leisure, and you will see that much of it is in the way of review of what they already knew or had been taught. Much of the New Testament had been written by this time, and Peter assumes they are familiar with most of Paul's letters. The letters of James and Jude had already been written much earlier, and this epistle has much in common with Jude. Peter's purpose in truly arousing them was that they would be mindful of the words of the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And again, we must remember that applies to us as well, equally. In chapter 2, he had reminded them from the prophets of the rebellion of Satan and his future punishment. He reminded them of the destruction of the flood. He reminded them of Sodom and Gomorrah and the deliverance of Lot. He reminded them of the disobedience of Balaam. And from the apostles' teaching, warnings of dangers creeping into the church, and uses them as a reminder that the same Spirit is still alive and well. If we in our day don't remind ourselves of these basic truths, we can run the risk of being overtaken by the same faults. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the constant review of the lessons of the Old Testament, the teachings of the prophets, the teachings of the apostles, and the words of our Lord and Savior are essential for a healthy and pure mind. Verse 3 of that chapter, knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Before we get into the things that Peter has to tell us, he says this: before I teach you anything else, you must know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. But Peter says there is something important we must know before we review these things. And that is that we will always face opposition of a type that is difficult to take. Most of us can stand up and debate when we have to, but to be ridiculed in front of others, as the scoffers love to do, is another matter. They are not interested in learning. They do not need to have any convictions of their own. You only try to avoid the truth in what you say and pretend that it doesn't apply to them. I don't know why Peter speaks of this in the future tense, because he speaks of it as coming in the last days. But it may be that scoffers are to be a particular mark of these last days. Look at the scorn with which any Christian view is treated by our media. Watch any debate on Christianity that you see on TV, and it will show up every time. How many moral laws have been revoked in our lifetime? What will be the target of the scoffers? It's surprising. Their target will be, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Doesn't it strike you as strange that Peter says that their first target will be the return of the Lord? When was the last time you heard anyone scoff at the return of the Lord? When was the last time you heard a sermon on the return of the Lord? Have we left them nothing to scoff at? True, they believe they live in an eternal world over which they have control and do not need God, but I doubt if many have heard of the return of the Lord. The only other explanation I have is this. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And it may well be that the scoffers will actually come from inside the church and not from outside. They are the only people who would have heard the argument for the promise of his coming, or for the beginning of creation, for Noah, for the flood, and for the coming judgment. And again, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we find that the scoffers are willingly ignorant of these things, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And so whether these are apostates within the church or heathens outside the church, each one of them has the ability to learn that God indeed is the creator of the universe and that he has plans for it. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, placed aside, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And that reserved means to guard from loss or injury, properly by keeping the eye upon. God keeps a careful watch on his property. We don't need to worry about mankind destroying this world. Since scoffers have no fixed belief, it is our beliefs, the church's beliefs on creation, the flood, and God's final judgment on the earth and its inhabitants, they throw back at us. They have no beliefs because they have chosen to not have any, regardless of the evidence around them and indeed within their own consciences. The greatest scoffer of our time is the same one Paul speaks of to Timothy, a science falsely so called. It's strange, however, in the last few years, more and more evidence has come to light making them rethink many of their claims, the flood being one of them. But again, they will not discuss, only scoff. Jude, in his epistle, written before both of Peter's, I believe, covers the same ground, even using some of the same examples. Jude, verses 17 to 18, we read, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Going back to verse 8 in 2 Peter 3, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day of the Lord, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It would appear it would be very easy, depending on how we keep our mind, to become discouraged by the time as it passes by, and we don't seem to be any nearer that heaven that we long for. But as it has its effect, it gives us more time down here to serve the Lord. I think one of the greatest punishments that those in hell will suffer is the remembrance that God was indeed long-suffering, and that throughout their lives they had ample opportunity to turn in repentance to Him. So people look and they say, well, we don't see any sign of God coming. He made the promise years ago and hasn't fulfilled it, so it would appear that if there is a God, and He did the creation, and He made us, He wound us up and let us go and get on with His other business. And they feel that God has no further interest in them or His creation. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, not willing that any should perish. And He has never been willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that possibility is shown by the fact that He is still long-suffering. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord refers to a period when God acts in judgment. In the New Testament, it is a period of time with various stages. It refers to the tribulation. It includes His return to earth when He will inflict judgment on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's also used of the millennium, when Christ will rule the earth with a rod of iron. And it refers to the final destruction of the heavens and the earth with fire. And that is the meaning in this verse: the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Paul had issued a similar warning in one of his first epistles, and in many others, and they should have been well known to them. 1 Thessalonians 5, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The Lord Himself issues similar warnings against becoming unfamiliar with the truths we once knew and could defend, and against having minds that are unstirred. Revelations chapter 3, verses 1-3, we read, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Again in Revelation 16, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Not quite sure how to interpret this verse, but the term "keeping his garments" refers to an outer garment, one that you would wear outside the house, but you would take off when you went to sleep. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Don't be caught napping when the Lord comes back. Verse 11, we find a personal application for this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're strangers in this world. This world has no part for us. There is nothing we can really gain from it. There is nothing we'll take with us from it. And its destruction will be the best thing that has happened to it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We've never experienced that. We can't imagine what it'll be like. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Such is the charge to the church in Tavistock. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Hard to be understood. Hard to be understood because of the subject, not because of the way he taught it. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And this is the end result of people who do not review the truths that they once held. If you and I are not prepared to look back, to study the things, to learn from them, realize that that is why we have a complete scripture, then we can end up as one or more of those who are unlearned in things that are complex, as many are in scripture. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So that's the reason that Peter wrote this epistle, that we may remember the things that we once knew and once held. Father, we pray that you would help us to afresh look back on the things that were once held, go back through the Word and learn from all of its pages the things that you would have us know, and keep us from being ones who are unlearned and unstable. So bless each one. We'd pray for those who were unable to be with us tonight, and for those who are in hell, we'd ask that you encourage them. Take us to homes in safety, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.